Thank you for that reading. And I know sometimes we think that the reading of the word is a bit perfunctory, that it's something we just do and we may let our minds wander a little bit. But it's very important that we focus in on these scriptures. And even more important, I believe, that we actually see the words in front of us. If you have a Bible and you turn to Exodus 17, I think it will help you to understand exactly what is happening. This is a very important story in the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And so, and that statement right there at the end, that where they ask, "Is the Lord among us? Is He still with us?" It's very easy for us, I believe, to judge these people in a harsh sort of way. It's almost too easy to judge them that way. They were just 6 weeks out of Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They had seen miracles, and God had fulfilled His promises to them. And yet, even though they were far away now from their slavery in Egypt, they were still slaves to fear. They were still slaves to sin and all the fears and the doubts that come out of that sin. Perhaps they thought that once they had left Egypt, everything would be as easy as meat and bread falling from the sky, as happened in chapter 16. We all know that story about the manna appearing in the morning, about the birds dropping out of the sky to provide them with what they needed. Maybe they thought it was always going to be just that easy. But remember, they were still slaves to sin and all the fears and the worries that come with that. In chapter 16, as I said, God provided that meat and that bread for the children each day. And you have to wonder, how difficult would it have been for them to simply accept that food, do what God says, be happy. End of story. Just go on. No grumbling, no rebellion. No trying to do things their way, but they cheated. God had told them specifically that they were to each day gather up what they had, only enough for the day. Remember Jesus' prays, "Give us this day our daily bread." No doubt a reference back to chapter 16 of Exodus, where the people refused to trust in God that He would provide them each day with what they need. And so they decided, we'll just gather up even more of whatever comes down. There's an abundance of it. There's extra. We'll just gather some away, put it in pots, and hold on to it. And that way, just in case God doesn't provide us with the bread the next day, we'll be provided for. It'd be very easy for us to judge these people harshly, but we have the same fears and the same worries. Can anyone here relate to the children of Israel? You and I can all be superior with our noses up in the air. We can run Moses and his people down for their foolishness and their lack of faith. But let's be honest, more often than not, our fears are greater than our faith. We have our own grumbling times. We have our times when we ask, "Is the Lord still with us?" If you were part of yesterday's fall festival that I talked about earlier in the announcements, if you were part of that fall festival, you know that there was a great spirit of cooperation yesterday. I don't think I've experienced that here or very often in any church in my life, where people were excited and people were pouring in numbers we hadn't seen in the past, and there just was an excitement about it. It far surpassed, I believe, our expectations from beginning to end. At times like that it's pretty easy to congratulate each other, maybe say a little prayer of thanks to God, and then to move on and start planning for the next year, that it will be even greater. But we also know that there are plenty of times when every church goes through those dry desert seasons, just as in chapter 17. They're in the wilderness and there's no water. Is God still with us? What are we going to do? We all go through those dry seasons in the church when we are tempted to abandon our faith, to give up hope, and try to do it on our own. Times when we grumble more than we celebrate because God has presented us with a journey that seems impossible. Sometimes God gives us a vision and we begin to grumble immediately because we can't see how in the world it's going to happen. Can we really trust God to give us the bread each day? Can we really trust God to get us to that point that he's asking us to go to get through that wilderness? All this begs the question, I believe, what kind of God puts up with people like us? If we're honest with ourselves, I don't know if you've ever wondered that. I think about that from time to time. What kind of God puts up with someone like me? What kind of Savior cares enough about us that as he faces the crucifixion on a cross, he doesn't go on and on about how we don't deserve the sacrifice he's about to make, about what a great, great God he is, what a great Savior he is, that he would do this for us. Jesus doesn't go on and on about that. Instead, he's focused on his disciples. In John, we have several chapters he's praying for him. He's worried about them. Worried that they will abandon the faith. Worried that they won't be able to take the pressure of what is about to come. He calls them his brothers. He talks to them about how much he loves them. What kind of God is this who would take people like us and tell us how much they love us and go to the cross for us? He doesn't throw up his hands. He doesn't say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to die for Judas, who will betray me. I'm not going to die for Peter, who will deny me repeatedly. I'm not going to die for the rest of you disciples who have no understanding of what I'm about to do, who are just caught up in your own lives. What kind of Savior cares enough about Bob Weeks to see past all my fears and weaknesses and sins and cares enough to forgive me daily, cares enough to take my burdens upon himself, cares enough to prepare an eternal home for me, cares enough to make sure that nothing, yes, nothing, can ever separate me from his love? What kind of God is this? What kind of Savior is this? The Bible tells us that he's the kind who loves children. Isn't it interesting that Israel, they're not called the adults of Israel, they're called the children of Israel. That's how God sees them. Jesus sees children when his disciples look past them or see them as a nuisance, a distraction. When we are before God, we are children in all their glory and all their chaos. You know, when my daughter Dee Dee is with us with her three children, six and under, it's a three-ring circus. At times, it's hilarious. It's fun. But there's also a good deal of crying and complaining. Mommy, Mateo did this or that to me. And chaos. But I still love those grandchildren. I would even die for those grandchildren. And I think a lot of you would say that same thing if you have grandchildren. If you just have children, you may not say that. But once you get to be a grandparent, you'll say that. And I wondered why it is that I love them so deeply. And I think it's because, even though I don't think about this very often, part of me is inside each of them. Part of me is inside each of them. And maybe that's why God not only puts up with our constant grumbling and our rebellion, but he also blesses us and he gives us his unfailing love. He loves us beyond anything we can comprehend in terms of how much he should love us. Because deep down under all the darkness and rebellion, we are made in his image. And there is something of God in each of us. Jesus says to his disciples, you're my brothers. I am willing to die for you. And I will overcome death, and I will be with you always. He offers living springs of water out of a desert rock and life-giving grace at a communion table. When we're traveling through our own dry deserts and are grumbling and complaining and we no longer believe that God is able to do far more than our lives, with our lives than we can imagine. When we want to turn around and go back to our old lives and live as the world teaches us to live, it's then that we need to reclaim that childlike trust in God that says, Father, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know that you will provide a way. And suddenly in the midst of that desert, that wilderness, a rock is struck. A spring of water rises up within us. And we behold the glory of the Lord. And we know that he is with us. In that moment, we realize he's always with us, even when our hearts are at their lowest and our souls are dry. This morning, I invite you to come and to see in the meal that we're going to share with our children that God is good all the time and that all the time God is good. Can we say that together? God is good all the time and all the time God is good. Let us never doubt that. In dry seasons and in seasons of plenty, may we always believe in the presence of God and have the courage to live lives of faith in his kingdom. Amen. Now as we go forth, may we truly feel the amazing love of God, and may we know that Christ died for us because of that love. May God's grace be upon us, and may we go forth and truly believe each and every day that God is with us. Go in the name of Jesus. Amen.